in a series and looking at different people in the Bible whose lives illustrate how you can come back from a setback. Last week we talked about what if you have a setback or a storm that is because of someone else. You didn't do anything. It wasn't your mistake. Somebody else made poor choices, and yet you're set back or you're in a storm. We talked about that last week. And by the way, those messages, I think, up to date are on the website if you missed any of them. But tonight, I want us to look at another famous person in the Bible. And the person I want us to look at tonight is the life of Noah. Noah teaches us what to do when no one understands your goal. When you have a dream, when you have a vision, God's told you to do something. He's put it in your heart. And nobody else seems to understand. Nobody else seems to get it. What do you do when that happens? Well, God used Noah to save the future of the entire human race. And I want to tell you, the bigger your life mission, the bigger and larger your problems you can expect to have. Because whenever God gives you a dream, when God gives you a goal, when God gives you a destiny, when God gives you a vision for your life, and maybe some of you are in that situation right now, I can tell you there are going to be a lot of people who will not understand it. They will not understand it. You know what God wants you to do with your life. You know what God has showed you. You know this is your goal, your dream, and it's from God, but nobody else gets it. Well, when most people think of Noah, they always want to know all the details of the ark. And while that's very interesting, you know, the giant ship he built and all the animals and how they all got collected and how the miracles occurred. And I agree, that's all fascinating details. But tonight, for the purpose of this message, I want us to look and set those details aside. And I want us to focus on the man himself, Noah, and how he handled getting the ark built when no ark had ever been built before. As a matter of fact, it had never rained before. There'd never been a flood before. And yet Noah was used by God in a powerful way, and very few, really literally nobody, understood him. And he worked for decade after decade after decade to build that ark. Now, in case you don't know the story, most of you do, but if you don't, the Bible tells us there was a time when mankind got so depraved and so wicked and so perverted that God regretted making and creating human beings. And God was ready to just wipe the entire human race out and start all over again. But he looked down on the earth and he found one guy who was righteous, one guy who had integrity. And he said, Noah, I'm going to use you. I'm going to make it rain, and here's what I want you to do. And God used Noah in a powerful, powerful way. Now, you know what this means? Noah is your ancestor. We're all related to Noah somehow. We're family in that way. Because God says, the way I'm going to save you is I'm going to have you build this boat, and we're going to call it an ark, and I'm going to give you the plans, and I'm going to teach you how to build it with your sons, and it's going to take a long, long time to build it. And we know, if you tabulated the age of Noah's sons, we know that it took him a minimum of 50 years, possibly 80 years to build this ark. And during that time, no one on earth, except for Noah's family, and even some of them would not understand Noah's goal. They did not understand Noah's vision. They did not understand Noah's call to be obedient to what God is doing. And everybody thought he's crazy. I mean, he's nuts. And that's just the setup of the story right there. Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9. You can read about it later. But specifically, there are four things that I want you to see that challenge Noah that will challenge you when you're trying to reach your vision, your goal, your life mission, what God has told you. The four things that Noah had to decide are the same four things you're going to have to do if you want to be all that God would have you to be. Four choices that Noah made. Write these down. Number one, I must dare to be different from my culture. I must dare to be different from our culture. And until you settle that big issue, you're never going to see your greatest destiny. You cannot fit in with the culture of today and fit in with God's plan for your life. The Bible says in Genesis 6:9, the first part of the verse, Noah had God's approval, and he was a man of integrity among the people of his time. Now listen, if you intend to do anything significant with your life, anything significant for God, then I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to do it in spite of the culture. Not because of it. In spite of it. Did you hear that? In spite of the culture. Not because of it. And these things, if you let it, the culture will distract you. And how many of you would agree with me? There's plenty of things today that can distract you from God's plan and God's purpose for your life. So many things. Chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 11 and 12. Now the earth had become corrupt in God's sight, and it was filled with violence. Notice that word corrupt. And God observed all the evil. And then chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. When God saw the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and that the trend and direction. Notice that phrase. The trend and the direction of men's lives were only toward evil. He, God, that's God, was sorry that he made them. And it broke his heart. In other words, it's so bad, God has a broken heart. The world was so full of corruption and sin and evil that it broke God's heart. And I think that sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it? You think about the day that we're living in. You think about all the distractions, the things that are happening today in this world. But I want you to notice that in spite of all of those distractions, notice what it says about Noah. But Noah was different. Noah was different. So Noah was different, and God liked what he saw, because the entire culture was headed in one direction, toward evilness, toward depravity. And here's Noah headed in the opposite direction. And God said, I'm going to bless you, Noah, because you are willing to be different to fulfill your destiny. In other words, Noah was marching to a different drummer than the rest of the world. I want to tell you, you have to dare to be different. As a matter of fact, I want to tell you, you'll never make a significant impact with your life unless you are willing to be different. You have to be. You cannot just fit in with the culture of today. If you try to be like everybody else, then you're not different. And you're not going to make a real difference with your life. You're never going to make a difference unless you're willing to do as Noah did. Ignore the cultural distractions. Great, great people. People used of God. Never, never, never follow the crowd. They take the road less traveled. The Bible says here, Noah was a pleasure to the Lord. I want God to be able to say that about me. I want God to be able to say that about you, that he can look down, and God looks down at Noah and he says, Noah, you make me smile. You give me pleasure, Noah. How about you? When God looks down at you, does it give him a smile? Does it give him pleasure? Or are you just kind of shifting along the way of the crowd, the way of society? In Genesis 7:1, God told Noah that out of everyone living in that generation, he was the only righteous person on earth. And by the way, that's why we're talking about him tonight. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, Could God say that about you? Out of everybody living today, you're the most righteous person on earth. Now, how does that happen? How do you get to that place? You've got to dare to be different. If you're going to fulfill your destiny, if you're going to fulfill God's dream and purpose for your life, you've got to dare to be different and go in the opposite direction of the way the world is going. But there's a second choice Noah had to make, and I want you to write this down. I must listen to God, not the voices of doubt. I must listen to God, not the voices of doubt. Can you imagine all the doubts that Noah must have had when God came to him and said, I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to start over. I'm going to start over with your family. You're going to build an ark. There's going to be this thing called rain. It's going to rain. There's going to be a flood. And you're going to be able to be used of God. I'm sure Noah said, what? What does that mean? And I'm sure he had doubts. Now, the voices of doubt will come from many, many, many different directions. But you've got to be certain that you are not listening to the voices of doubt. Remember, God gave you that vision. God gave you that dream. You cannot listen to the voice of doubt. As a matter of fact, you're going to have doubt in your mind. It's going to attack you. And it's going to come, I can tell you right now, it can come from friends, it can come from family, but primarily, it's, remember, as Dave pointed out this week to somebody, you're not wrestling with flesh and blood. It's the power, the principalities behind those people. So you can't listen to those doubts. You have to listen to the voice of God. And if you're going to fulfill God's vision, you cannot listen to those voices. It may be from your spouse. It may be from your parents. It may be from a good friend. It may even be from your best friend. And voices of doubt can come from a lot of different directions. But remember, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. And he's always saying, you're no good. You can't do that. God can't use you. You're impossible. God can't use you. I'm going to tell you something. Satan accuses. God comforts. Never forget that. Satan accuses. God comforts. The Bible says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But those visions of doubt can actually come from friends, from family, and they say, you know, things like, we grew up with you. Who do you think you are now? Even come from your own family. I mean, you talk about dream busters. Think about all the dream busters in Noah's life. I mean, he's building this ark out in his front yard, and the neighbors are saying, hey, Mr. Noah, what are you doing there? Oh, I'm building an ark. Well, what's that for? Because it's going to flood. What's a flood? That never even had rain. Well, it's when you get a lot of rain. What's rain? Well, it's when the water comes down from heaven. They'd never seen any of it. Can you imagine them walking away and saying, that Noah guy's a crackpot. He's an idiot. He's lost his mind. And they cast doubts toward him. And listen, he had to live with that year after year after year. Ridicule from his neighbors. He's a kook. He's a crackpot. Look at him. He thinks he's building Queen Mary in his front yard. Can you imagine what the homeowners association thought of what he was doing? I'm sure they had a fit because he was building a ship in his front yard. I mean, imagine the pressure he got. Even from his own family, I mean his teenage boys. Dad, come on. You're building a ship on the front lawn. It's embarrassing. I can't bring my girlfriend over. I can't. It's embarrassing. Dad, can you please get a normal job? Please, Daddy. You've been building this thing for decade after decade after decade. and your doomsday talk is all over town. Dad, our family was in the National Enquirer last week. Voices of doubt. Voices of doubt. Year after year after year. But guess what? The ark kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And God's going to bring all of these animals. Where are they? I don't see them. I'm sure it took a lot of faith for Noah to believe as he did. And let me just apply this for a moment to your life. Dream busters will try to stop your dream. They will try to stop you. They will try to criticize you. And the cynics are going to say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to have a mission from God? To have a plan, to have a vision. Friends and family even may do that. I mean, we know that Jesus' family tried to stop him from fulfilling God's purposes. And you can go all through the Bible. Listen to me, person after person after person, family members often tried to stop other family members from doing what God had called them to do. But you know what? The biggest voices of doubt can actually come from inside you. Because the second most important words you'll say in your lifetime are what you say to yourself. The most important words are what you say to God. But the second most important words that you will say in your life are the words that you say to yourself. Now hear me, don't miss this. You talk to yourself constantly. And if you're saying things like, oh, I'm no good. Who do I think I am? How can God use me? This won't work. And you're talking down to yourself and you're planting these seeds of doubt in your own mind, then you're not listening to God. You're listening to these voices of discouragement. You say, well, you must really think you're something. No, my confidence is in God. I don't have any confidence in myself. My confidence is in God. And if God has called you to do something, my friend, He is going to give you the strength to do it. And you just need to keep pressing on. God will never ask you to do something that He will not give you the energy and the strength you need to get that job done. And you may have doubts in your mind. You may have doubts coming from other people, but you must listen to God. You must do what He's saying to do. You know why? And I want you to get this, what I'm fixing to say here. Be careful how you talk to yourself. Talk to yourself like you talk to your friends. Most of you, if you talk to yourself, if you talk to your friends the way you talk to yourself, you wouldn't have any friends. Because you're so hard on yourself. You're always putting self down. And I want to say that. You can't always trust yourself to think properly. Why? Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful and wicked. So you can't even trust your own heart at times. And so we need to learn that we must obey the Lord, not the doubts. And we need to be very careful about the things that we feed, the way that we talk to ourselves. Hebrews 11:7 says, it was by faith that Noah heard God's warning about the things that he could not yet see. You have fear in your life. You have doubt in your life. Well, the antidote is faith. Faith. Look at it again. It was by faith that Noah heard God's warning. He couldn't see the flood. He couldn't see the animals coming. He couldn't see what the ark was going to look like when it was finished. Those were not visible. But Noah had heard from God and he trusted what he heard from God. And you see that over and over and over. Now let me just apply that to your life right now. You can't see the goal. You can't see where you're going to end up. You don't know what you're going to be doing in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, much less next week. I want to tell you something. This is where you have to learn to trust your future to God. And you have to do it by faith. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and confident of what we do not see. Noah was a man of faith. And because he was a man of faith, it was the antidote to doubt. It was the antidote to fears. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18. Look at it. We don't look at the trouble with which we see right now. Anybody can see the trouble we're in. Instead, we look forward. We look past the troubles to what we have not yet seen. Wow. Man, that's perspective there. For the troubles that we see now will soon be over. Hear me. What you're going through right now, it is not going to last. But the unseen joy, the unseen faith that will reside in your heart will come to last forever. They're going to last forever. Now some of you tonight, you may be depressed. You may even be despairing of your life right now. And I want to tell you this. Never make a major decision when you're depressed. And never make a permanent decision when you're in a temporary mood. Because feelings do not last. And whether you are blessed right now, or whether you are stressed right now, or whether it's somewhere in the future, I want to tell you it's going to be determined by one thing. What you choose to focus on. And Noah made the right decision. He listened to God and not the voices of the world. Noah's belief in God. Look at that. It was a direct contrast. A direct contrast. And there's only one way you're going to be able to do that. You've got to stay close to God. You have to stay close to God. You know, so often we don't walk with the Lord. And we wonder why we begin to be filled with doubt and so forth. It's because we're not really walking with Him. And I want you to understand this. Listen to me carefully. What is the result? This verse talks about how Noah walked with God. What is the result of walking with God? Listen, when you walk with God, when you have an intimate relationship with God, when you're near God, you fear nothing. And Noah was not afraid. He wasn't afraid of disapproval and of the people's comments, their ridicule. He wasn't afraid of being rejected. He wasn't afraid of criticism. Listen, you lose your fear when God is near. And fear goes out the door when you let God walk in the door. Because fear cannot stand before the mighty hand of God. So you listen to the voice of God, not the voice of doubt. But there's a third choice that Noah had to make. And you're going to have to make this same choice if you're going to turn your setback into a comeback. Here's the third choice. This is the only way you're going to make it to the finish line. Here it is. Just like Noah. Write it down. Number three. I must do exactly what God tells me to do. Now here's an interesting thing about Noah. He doesn't just hear the word of God. He obeys the word of God. Huge difference. Many of us are professionals at hearing the word of God. But are we doing the word of God? Are we obeying Him? Noah did exactly what God told him to do. Hebrews 11:7, the second part of that verse says, Noah obeyed God and he built a large boat to save his family. Listen, partial obedience is disobedience. Do you hear that? Partial obedience is disobedience. And that was the third key to Noah's life. In Genesis 6:14-22, God tells Noah, I want you to build an ark and I want you to make it from cypress wood and I want you to seal it with tar inside and out. In other words, God's giving Noah very specific detail. He tells them the kind of wood. He tells them what kind of tar. And then he says, then build decks and stalls throughout its interior. And he said, I want you to make this boat 450 feet long. And I want you to make it 75 feet wide. And I want you to make it 45 feet high. He's telling Noah the exact specifications. And he says, at the top, God says to Noah, I want you to leave an 18-inch opening airspace all the way around the boat, just below the roof. That way the hot air can get out and the cool air can get in. And then God says to Noah, put three decks inside the boat and put one door on the side. And then he says, I also, Noah, I want you to include a male and a female pair of every kind of animal and bring them to the boat to keep them alive during this worldwide flood. And remember, Noah, take enough food for your family and for all the animals. Now, here's the important thing. Are you listening? Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. And that is why we are talking about Noah today. That is why you are alive. If Noah had not done exactly as God had commanded him to do, you wouldn't be listening to me right now, because the human race wouldn't be here. Thank you, Mr. Noah. Thank you for doing exactly what God commanded you to do. And if he had not done that, partial obedience, and remember I said partial obedience is disobedience, we wouldn't be here. Have you been trying to do that? Have you been trying to accomplish what you want to accomplish in your life your way rather than God's way? I mean, can you imagine Noah saying to God, excuse me, Lord, let's have a little talk here. Are all these animals really necessary? Do we really need all of them on board? Why don't we forget some of these animals? I mean, you know, Lord, common sense here. And by the way, I would have been happy if he'd left the mosquitoes off of the ark, for one. But in Genesis 7:5, we find that exact same phrase. A second time, Moses did exactly what God told him to do. God said that twice about Noah in the Bible. He did exactly as God told him to do. And then in Genesis 7:1-5, finally the day came when the Lord said to Noah, Noah, get into that boat with all your family and now take along, and notice this, look at it, 7 pair of each of the animals I've approved for eating. They had to have something to eat while they were on board. Take 7 pairs of each of the animals I've approved for eating and sacrifice along with 1 pair of each of all the other animals. And he says, I want you to take 7 pair, not just 1 pair, 7 pair of male and female birds, pairs of every kinds of birds. And Noah did exactly as the Lord commanded him to do. Twice. He's not skimping. He's not cutting corners. He's not skipping steps. He's not taking shortcuts. Listen, you cannot take tempting shortcuts and truly reach the goal that God has for your life. You say, Malcolm, what are you talking about? Tempting shortcuts. Maybe it's a moral shortcut. It can be an ethical shortcut. Well, everybody's doing that. Everybody cheats. It could be a financial shortcut. You know, I'm going to do, it's God's money. I'm going to use God's money, not the way God says to give it back, a portion of it back to him, to honor him. I'm going to keep it to myself rather than give a portion back to God. That's a shortcut. And I'll tell you something right now, you'll lose on that one, my friend. You need to be tithing. It may be a relational shortcut, and you're tempted to do something faster or do something faster than the right way to do it. Oh, well, I'll sleep with them before we get married. It's much quicker that way. Look at Genesis 6:9. Noah consistently followed God's will. That's why God blessed him. Would you like God's blessing on your life? Then quit giving Him partial obedience and start giving Him total obedience. Consistently follow God's will. I love the old hymn, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Genesis 6, 9, the second part of the verse. Noah always tried to conduct his affairs according to God's will. What a great verse. What a great verse. You might want to write that. I want my affairs according to God's will. Now, I know there are a lot of people that when they hear the story of Noah, they think, well, that's just an unbelievable story. Let me tell you something, friend. God can do anything. God created the universe. And He can bring the animals together. God can do whatever He wants to do because He's God. And notice Noah doesn't argue. Noah doesn't complain. He does exactly as God told him to do. In other words, Lord, whatever you say, God, whatever you tell me, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. His faith was incredible and his obedience was magnificent. He did exactly what God called him to do. Listen, faith is obeying God even when I don't understand why. But I obey Him. Now let me wrap this up. There's a fourth choice that Noah had to make. And you're going to have to make the same choice if you're going to turn your setback into a comeback. You're going to have to make the same choice if you're going to fulfill the life that God intended for you to have. Number four, I must never give up on the dreams God gives me. I must never give up on the dreams God gives me. Let me tell you something. If anybody had the right to be discouraged, if anybody had the right to be discouraged, it would have been Noah. Think about this. The project was taking so long. And as I said, it took a minimum of 50, a maximum of 80 years. The Bible tells us from when they first started working onto that ark until he closed the door. And he got on the ark exactly 120 years after God told him to build that. Now, would you be able to maintain that kind of enthusiasm for a project that took you over 120 years to complete? You know, sometimes I think about, of course, the mission God's given me to build a church. And I think about, Lord, it'd be so easy to give up. But I'm telling you, if Noah could do it for 120 years, you and I can do and fulfill what God has called us to do. Would you be able to maintain enthusiasm for a project that took that long? Listen, the reason most people don't succeed in life is because of short-term thinking. They give up too soon. They are not sustained over the long haul. And I want to tell you, if you're at the place where you're thinking about giving up, don't give up. You see, I know we live in a day in our culture where it's live for the today, live for today, live for today. The Bible says live for eternity. Think about the long haul. Think about eternity. Think about your future. And I want you to write this down. Everything takes longer than I think. Amen or oh me. Everything takes longer than I think. Everything takes longer than I think. I'm sure there were times when Noah felt discouraged. I'm sure there are times when Noah had fatigue. I'm sure there are times when Noah wanted to give up. But he did not. He obeyed God. Do not give up. With all that going on, he's a model of patience and persistence. Why? Because of his faith in God. Look at Hebrews 11, 7. Noah trusted God. Do you do that when you're trying to fulfill a mission and maybe it looks like it's not going to be completed? When you're in the middle of the journey? Maybe when you can't see the other end? And we know God's warning about the future. Noah believed that, and there were the signs of the flood. And yet, but think of all the times that Noah had to say there's a flood coming when that nobody had ever seen a flood. He had to keep on persisting. And people thought he was wacko, but he said, I'm not going to give up. Are you going to give up? Or are you going to keep trusting God? Now think about this. For 42,001 days, Noah had one go. Fulfill my destiny. I bet on many of those 42,001 days, Noah didn't feel like going to work. I'm sure there are times Noah didn't feel like going to work on that ark, and he'd come home every night, and there would be Miss Noah. And she said, well, how was work, honey? Same old, same old. Same old, same old. Nobody's noticing. And if they did notice him, they criticized him. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to right now. But I know God wants me to say this to you. If you feel like giving up, don't. Don't. God is in control. God is already writing the final chapter of your life. This is not the end of the story. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, because in due season we will reap if we faint not. Don't give up. Keep pressing forward. You'll reap if you don't give up. Can you imagine? 42,001 days. He had to keep doing what God called him to do. And by the way, do you know that this ark is a symbol of salvation in Jesus Christ? Did you know that? Because just like the ark, Noah and his family were saved from destruction in the ark. In Jesus Christ, we are saved from destruction. By being in Jesus Christ. Noah was saved by being in the ark. You and I are saved by being in Christ. Now, how is Noah saved? The same way everybody else gets saved. By grace through faith. Did you know that in this chapter there is the first mention of grace in the Bible? Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah showed the world that the world was wrong. And then in Genesis 6:8, there's his faith, King James Version. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the first mention of the grace in the Bible. Chapter 6 of Genesis. People were saved in the Old Testament similar to the way they're saved in the New Testament. By grace, through faith. I want to ask you tonight, have you found and accepted the grace of Jesus Christ? And by the way, it's the only way you're going to get there. You'll not get there with your good works. You'll not get there by any other way than through Jesus Christ. He is the only way you're going to get to heaven. Let's bow together for prayer. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, Jesus Christ is your ark. He died on the cross so that you could have eternal life. He died on the cross so that you could have salvation. He shed his blood so that you would be able to walk free. So tonight, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, why don't you right now just pray this in your heart. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for me. Lord, I turn from my sin. And Jesus Christ, I give you my life. I give you my life. And right there in this moment, you can experience the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Trust him right now. Trust him. And then before I pray, those of you that are believers, you already know the Lord. God's given you a dream. God's given you a goal. God's given you a life mission. Are you giving partial obedience or total obedience? Are you listening to the voice of doubt, or are you listening to God? Are you willing to be different? Are you willing to do exactly what God wants you to do? Some of you may need to make a recommitment of your life to Christ. Maybe your heart's grown cold. I can't think of a better time to do that than right here as the Holy Spirit moves up and down these aisles and touching our hearts. Recommit yourself to Jesus and let Him work in your life. Father, thank You for the time we've had together tonight. Lord, Your Word is so powerful. And Lord, sometimes it's uncomfortable. And Lord, sometimes it's challenging. But Lord, I want to thank You that it's freeing. That Lord, when we obey You, there's such a sweet, sweet freedom. Lord, as You turn our setbacks into comebacks, may we be like Noah, a man of faith who did not listen to the voice of doubt. In the name of Jesus, we pray.